We'll read, please, at verse 1, Numbers chapter 2, and the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard, with the ensign of their father's house, far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. Verse 5, And unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. And verse 7, Then the tribe of Zebulun. And notice the end of verse 9. These shall first set forth. That is, from they have taken down their tents, now they're going to parade, and it is certainly a parade of order. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben. Verse 12, the tribe of Simeon. And also verse 14, then the tribe of Gad. Notice the end, please, of verse 16. And they shall set forth in the second rank. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward, with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place, by their standards. On the west side, the standard of the camp of Ephraim. Verse 20, then the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 22, then the tribe of Benjamin. And the end of verse 24 reads, And they shall go forward in the third rank. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. Verse 27 tells us that the children of Asher, the tribe of Asher. And verse 29, then the tribe of Naphtali. And the end of verse 31, they shall go hindmost with their standards. The Lord graciously bless our reading of His Word and help us. There are three things in consideration that I want to notice with you today in relation to these four flags that we're flying continually in the camp of Israel. And on each of these four banners, these flags, there were names. The name of the first standard, the first flag, is the name of Judah, we read. And then there's a second section, and theirs is under the flag of Reuben. And then there is Ephraim, and finally there is Dan. And we notice also, dear saints, in this passage, there's three things that are prominent that God is going to attach in responsibility to these four flags. First of all is their position relative to the ark in the tabernacle. And secondly is their position in their testimony of parade. And the third one is the unity of the nation as they pitched by their standards. Those three things I have noticed and enjoyed actually recently in noticing through the book of Numbers how God is going to keep these three things in prominence in the experiences of God's people through the book of Numbers. Because as we know from reading the Old Testament, and I may just say just for the younger ones and reading the Old Testament, there is a very distinct order. And it is a beautiful order to follow, the order of the books in the Old Testament. When we're reading through the book of Genesis, you'll notice from your own reading how God singles out men, individuals, and He brings them into prominence. And He's doing that to create a picture for us. And He's going to end up with a man whose name is the Savior, Joseph, the Savior. That's what God has in mind, because it is the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that God has in mind to keep before the people. And when I turn to Exodus, where our dear brother was reading to us in the first part of the meeting today, we're looking at a people who are redeemed. They're saved. And when I turn to Leviticus, I see that God is putting into their hands worship and service, festival, times of joy, fellowshipping. And then when I turn to the book of Numbers, where we have read just now, we see God revealing Himself to those people and through those people to the nations that are around them. They are going to be his testimony in their movements as they're heading towards the land of Canaan. And then when we turn to the book of Deuteronomy, God is putting into their hand books to study. He's giving to them laws socially. He's showing to them the character of his presence amongst them. He's going to teach them principles to govern both their lives, their homes, their society, and their religious responsibilities. So that's their textbook. And so we have a complete picture. And of course, one could look at the books that follow Joshua and Judges and bringing into the great position that God had for King David. But what I want to notice a little today are these three relationships that are linked together. The four banners and those four names each have a meaning. A meaning of significance, first of all, in relation to the ark, which was always in the center of the camp of Israel. And dear believers, I'm sure that we all are aware, and those who are real young in their study of the scriptures today, let me point out to you that when we are looking at the Old Testament relative to the tabernacle, we are looking at a temporary character of testimony for God in the experiences of the people. It wasn't permanent, it was temporary. Until, of course, they reached the land, and under Solomon, God had a permanent testimony planted of the temple. But the ark is a type. And in order to really qualify something in your Old Testament reading as a type, you're going to have a parallel for it in the New Testament, and that's going to help us and explain it to us. When I turn to the book of the Revelation, I find that the temple of God, that is, the area of God's dwelling in heaven, was open, and says John, I saw the ark. He sees the ark. And it's identified for us as the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the ark in the center of the camp of Israel is a picture for us of our blessed Lord Jesus in the midst of his people gathered together. And then the second thing I want you to notice is relative to these four different banners, as they're in parade and they're moving amongst the nations in testimony. And you will remember there was one occasion that's vivid, likely in your thinking while I'm speaking to you, of a prophet named Balaam. He was a wicked man, a hired prophet. And he didn't get very much for his hire, and he didn't give very much for his hire. But what he was hired for was to curse these people, because there was something about the order, something about the consistency, something about the character of the plant, character of the order of these people that was condemning to the nations, and that likewise was exhibiting a power that they couldn't put their hand on and couldn't conquer. And Balaam said, I can't curse those people. That order is a divine order. And he even went so far as to say, I'd like to die the death of the righteous. I'd like my last end to be like his. So there's an order of testimony, and the ark is right in the center. And then finally, I want you to notice how it is the order that is given to us here in these four standards are intended to keep God's people in unity together in their testimony for God. So first of all, let me notice with you the names that are on these four banners. The first one is the name of Judah. Now, there are two things that are linked with Judah, and it is a very interesting study for you to take your concordance, young brother, young sister, and follow the tribe of Judah. And watch how God is going to bring Judah into prominence many, many times. Nine times, actually, in the first book of Chronicles, God brings Judah and he says, Judah first, Judah first. Now, Judah is the tribe of the king. It is from the lineage of Judah that our Lord Jesus is brought into the world. That's an amazing and beautiful thing. He is the king. And he is higher than the kings of the earth, says our God. And that is going to be justified one day in the coming of our blessed Lord in glory. Before our world that once spit in that lovely holy face, he will come and be manifested with the diadem of the kings higher than the kings of the earth. But the meaning of the name Judah is praise. And that is a very precious characteristic that should be in prominence amongst us brethren. Praise. Praise. What is praise? Now we know what thanksgiving is, don't we? It's because of what we have received. And dear younger brethren, in your praise this morning and your thoughts, it's wonderful to be occupied with the fact that we are saved. But you know what real praise is? He who saved me. That's it. He who saved me, occupied with the virtues and the excellencies of that glorious singular one, the eternal Son of God, glorified in heaven. We can say, he is my Lord and my God. We praise him as we speak of his virtues and seek to extol him before our God. That is to be in prominence in the gathering of these people in testimony for God. But Judah is the tribe of the king. And dear brethren and sisters, that is a doctrine that is vital to our faith. To recognize the majesty, the sovereignty, the kingship of the Son of God in heaven. And we are subjects of his kingdom. He is our king. He is yours, young brother, young sister. He is mine. I am one of his subjects. By wondrous grace, a subject of the king. When I turn to the next flag, the name on it is Reuben. When Reuben was born, his mother says, I've received a son from God. A son from God. And again, that is a very vital doctrine relative to our faith and our testimony. And that is the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus. One thing that is vital to that, let me just point it out to you, as I have used that word vital to our testimony, and that is, unless the Lord Jesus Christ was eternally Son, he could never have manifested the eternal Father. It's vital to our doctrine. It's vital to our preaching, even of the gospel. And therefore, we have one who had no predecessor. No one was ever greater than he, for there was none before him, and he will have no successor. None shall ever be after him, for he is eternal, and eternal in the sonship. That's Reuben, and that's a doctrine that we carry before our world in testimony of our faith and the foundation of the very character of a reason for our gathering and carrying that banner with the Ark, our Lord Jesus Christ, right in the center. But the third one is the name of Ephraim. Now we know that Ephraim was a son of Joseph. He was not a son of Jacob. But it's the meaning of his name that is interesting. Because Joseph, he has his son Ephraim after his exaltation in Egypt. He has been in the prison. He has been in rejection. He has been in misunderstanding. And yet God has graciously brought him to the throne. And he gives this name to his son. Ephraim means the fruitfulness that I have received in the land of my affliction. Now, I liken that to the glorious truth of the resurrection and the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord in triumphant resurrection. And that is a flag that we carry. That is a banner that we would be loyal to. The lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, we have Dan. The meaning of the name of Dan is he is a judge. He is a judge, and our Lord Jesus is judge. He is the evaluator. He is the one with authority to make judgments. He is the one to carry out the judgment. Our Lord is judge. Now, I want to notice with you how those four banners are linked with the ark. Because, dear brethren and sisters, we rejoice, even as we've been hearing already today, and I hope what I am saying very simply, and I know it is very simple, will but complement what we have already been hearing concerning Bezalel in his work, and concerning the blessed person of our Lord Jesus, in whose name we gather, and in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are four features about the ark that are linked with the character of these four banners. And that's why Israel is carrying these banners. That's why they're displaying these flags as they're marching and as they're camped. And where they pitched, they were loyal to that banner that God had given them an order. You pitch by that banner. And you pitch by that banner. And that's where you're going to live. That's where you're going to stay. You be loyal to the banner where I have assigned to you. And so, dear brethren and dear sisters, I hope that what we are looking at in this very simple way today will help us to be loyal to the banner of the blessed and glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is King. He is the Eternal Son. He is Divine Sovereign Lord. And He is the Judge of all. First of all, I want you to notice about the ark concerning the king. The ark had a crown. And you know, it's very interesting around that is it had a crown built around it of gold. And the interesting thing is there really was no need for a crown on that ark. It was to be carried on the shoulders of Levites, but it didn't have any plates on it or any cups that could fall off, or there was nothing really that it was holding in place. That crown, it adorned the ark because of what that ark represented. The people were gathered around that ark. They were pitched there. It was in the very center of their gathering, of their testimony before the world. And dear brethren and dear sisters, and let me again just appeal to those who are young here today, not by segregation, but only to encourage you. We are gathered, beloved, in the presence of the King who is greater than the kings of the earth. He is King of kings. We are His subjects. Does that not require reverence? Does that not demand of me a respect in keeping with the royalty and majesty of His claims, His position, and His person? Majesty. The crown upon that ark, those people carried it throughout their journey. It was encamped in that little tent, right in the midst of the camp. They were gathered around it, orderly. The crown is linked with the tribe of Judah. The second thing that we notice is the Son, the eternal Son of God. Now that ark, interestingly, was made of two components. It was made of shittim wood, acacia wood, cut down shittim wood it is called, and it was covered with gold. And interestingly, the gold was not poured on. It wasn't dipped in gold. The gold was beaten into that wood. And there's two reasons for that that are very, very interesting. I am told that gold that is beaten will not tarnish. And that's a very lovely thing that I love to think about, the blessed person of my Redeemer. It's precious, isn't it, to be gathered to Him? The one who can never be tarnished. The one who can never be marred. That speaks of the glory, the undefilable glory of His deity. The shittim wood, that speaks of the incorruptibility of His sinless humanity. And you know, being beaten into that wood, it would show all the grain. See, when it's dipped, it would just cling by sticking. But when it's beaten, it's beaten right into it. They are one. And that is one of the great truths of our gospel brethren. It's vital, basic to our gospel teaching. The tremendous deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, who took humanity, incarnate deity. That is my Savior. That is my teacher. That is the center of our gathering. He is my Lord. And so in the flag of Reuben, we have the Shittim wood overlaid with gold. That is in the center. That is the character of the person, very nature of the person unto whom we gather. But then there's another feature, and that's the lordship that's seen in Ephraim. And you know, interestingly, in that ark, there was a plate on the top of it. That's where the blood was sprinkled once a year, wasn't it? You know what that mercy seat is called? A throne. That's the throne. God said to Moses and to Aaron, I will speak to you from the throne, from the mercy seat. That's the lordship of our Lord Jesus. You see, that's authority. He's the center of authority. And as we've been hearing already concerning his person, in his name, that's authority. The very character of revelation of truth that's given to us, it comes from the throne, dear young Christian. It's not something that is an option for us to wrestle with, or when men question it, that we should listen to its argument. It comes from the throne. It embraces us, and we embrace it. You know, I love to read Acts chapter 2, that day that the church was born. You know what it says about those dear people? They gladly received his word. You know what that statement is really saying? They found what they'd been looking for, and they embraced it. And dear brethren and sisters, that should be the attitude of our hearts as we receive truth from the throne, from the authority of the lordship of our Lord Jesus. We couldn't have a greater revelation given to us as a trust. We couldn't have a greater volume of truth to be unfolded. Infinite like its giver, endless in its depth of treasure. And we study that book. We bathe in its truth. We embrace it. It embraces us. It comes from the throne. But then he is the judge, just like Dan. And it is interesting, when you turn to Revelation chapter 1, we find the Lord Jesus is seen as a judge. And he, not in the center, not in the midst of his gathered people, but he's moving from assembly to assembly, and he's evaluating. He's making judgment both about their actions and about the character of the people and about the outcome of their activities. He's evaluating that. Now, our Lord is evaluating our life day by day, moment by moment. All the motivation of all that I do. God help us, dear brothers and sisters, to visit the laver before we ever touch a holy thing, and as soon as we've finished with it as well. That's what God said to the priest of old. Good counsel for us, to put away anything that would defile that which is holy. But we see that as the judge, our Lord Jesus is the final word of evaluation concerning your life and mine. And also, he is the final word of the judge relative to matters that must be settled amongst us in the assembly of God. So the first thing I want you to notice is the marvelous truth that we would uphold concerning the person who is in the midst, our blessed, glorious Lord. He is King. He is the eternal Son incarnate. And he is the Lord, and he is the judge. May we move then with reverence, thoughtfulness, preparation, carefulness. None of us have anything to boast of, brethren. We fear that wretched thing of trying to set forth oneself. Let us set forth the ark. He is in the midst. He must ever be the center. And then as we move is the parade. Let me just leave very quickly with you what I want to try and notice about these four flags, these four standards. You notice what we read in that chapter, the order in which they set forth. And of course, Judah is in first place. And linked with him are some Levites. And then, of course, there's some Levites around the tabernacle. They are serving. And they are carrying. And some are carrying those pieces of furniture upon their shoulders. And right in the center is the ark. Those four flags are characteristics that are seen of the Lord Jesus in the four Gospels. Because in Matthew's Gospel, particularly the first four chapters, are given to us to qualify and to show the legitimacy of the claims of this man called Jesus to be the king. And interestingly, even Herod, he made a tremendous statement about the Lord Jesus when he said, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Now, we understood what he meant. But let me tell you, brethren, just take that statement in its bare fact, and that is singular. For there never was another born king. Only he, our blessed Lord. And therefore, Matthew's gospel is given to the world, and we should learn its truth. We should preach its truth. We should be trying to be intelligent in its truth in Matthew, to see the claims of the king, the character of his subjects, the purpose of his kingdom. And it stands in contrast to the kingdom of the wicked one that is even revealed also in Matthew. And when we come to Reuben, we're looking at John's gospel, because John's gospel is occupied with the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. And he is manifesting the Father. That's the work his Father gave him to do. He's manifesting God. He is making visible the very character and the expression of the will of God. And in John's gospel, we learn the truths of the eternal sonship of our blessed Lord. And thus, dear younger believer, again, as we study John, we are carrying a flag, a banner of testimony. Because that gospel is accosted today. Blasphemous things are said about the Lord Jesus, and they take it out of John's gospel and twist it and corrupt it. Dear young brother and dear young sister, don't fill your head with the rubbish of what they are saying. Fill your heart and head with the truth of what's written in John's gospel. That's the banner of the son of Reuben, which we are responsible to carry through the wilderness for his name. And then we have the lordship, and that is Luke's gospel. Very interestingly, Luke being a Gentile, he's writing to a Gentile about the Lord Jesus. And the first time he touches upon his person, he calls him Lord in chapter 1. In fact, I did have it in my head. Now it's gone from me. How many times it is in Luke. But it doesn't matter. Anyway, in Luke's gospel, we find that in chapter 1 and again in the resurrection and then again in the last chapter of Luke, Luke calls Jesus Lord. He's a Gentile bowing to the sovereignty of this man, Jesus. No, he's not the carpenter's son, brethren. Sisters, young Christian, not the carpenter's son. Jesus is Lord. Marvelous glory that is his. He fills the office with all the despotic fullness of his wisdom and the marvel of the fullness of his power and the authority of his word. He is Lord. His word can only be good. His word can only communicate life. His word alone is the authority for our activity. And we delight in getting to know the word of the Lord. So we carry that flag. It takes its place. And then we find the tabernacle. It is between the second and the third. Between the Son and between the Lord. There is carried the tabernacle on the shoulders of the Gershonites. But let me notice, last of all, we have Mark's gospel is Dan the judge. Interesting now, I know that we look upon Mark's gospel as the Lord Jesus as a servant. Now that is rightly so. But I want you to notice that the activities of the servant in chapter 1, the very first thing that Mark records about the Lord Jesus is his evaluation and judgment of the Pharisees. That's the first thing he's going to deal with. And he's a servant. He's doing the will of God. But the will of God condemns the hypocrite. And that's his evaluation. That's his judgment. And therefore, as you and I read the service of our Lord in Mark's gospel, and even in the last chapter of Mark, he does the same thing. He is the judge that pronounces condemnation on them that believe not the gospel. That is our testimony. And as I sit down, can I notice with you? Each time that we read about the banner of Judah and Reuben and Ephraim and Dan, we read these words, pitch by the standard. You see, that was intended to keep the nation together. Now, under King Saul, who is called the man after the flesh, because he was the man of the people's choice, God allowed that. But you know that he divided Israel. But when God's king came to the throne, King David, he united them again. You see, dear brethren and sisters, when the Lord Jesus receives his rightful place in my affections, I'll pitch by the standard. I'll be faithful to the revealed truth of his blessed person. And that which is seen in the ark with him in our midst will draw my soul in reverence and in adoration and will help me to be faithful and diligent in our testimony before the world. And it will keep us united in effort and in testimony as we seek to remember the responsibility as well as the privilege. And dear younger Christian, can I say to you, hold up the banner. Get to know the doctrines of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hold them high, live by them, and remember the blessed person who is in the midst of his own as they gather together. He bears the marks of those four flags. It is ours to respect them, to worship him, and to appreciate the privilege of being found in the presence of the King of Kings. He who is the eternal Son. He is my Redeemer. He is Lord of all. Wondrous authority. He is my judge. May I move humbly. I often think of the words of the minor prophet who said, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God.